We're a fun church, okay? If you ever went to church when you were a kid at grandma's church where you had to sit with your hands like this, we are not that church. You are so good to find out. Because we're going to start this morning with a game. Now, you get to participate a little bit, but you're really going to get to play this game later amongst yourselves when we go for coffee time. We have a cafe over here that sells lattes as well as complimentary coffee, okay? That not the fancy kind. So, have you ever played the game Two Truths and a Lie? Okay, so that's the one where there's a group of people together. Each person takes turns telling three statements about themselves. Two of those statements are true. One is not true. It's a lie. And the other people in the group have to guess which one is the lie. Which ones are the true statements? Which one's the lie? So that's what we're going to do this morning. We are going to play Two Truths and a Lie. Now, here's the thing. We don't have time for everybody out here to do their Two Truths and a Lie. So that's where the coffee time comes in. Okay, so you're going to find a few people and say, you guys, let's do this. Let's play this. What a great way to get to know each other. But you're going to learn a little. I seem to cut out there. Good. You're going to learn a little bit about me this morning because I'm going to give you my Two Truths and a Lie. Now, here's the one catch to this. My husband is sitting over here, and he knows me better than anyone in this whole world, so he knows the answers. He has been instructed not to play the game. He's not to raise his hand, so you can't all be looking at him going, oh, what's Andy doing? Is he raising his hand? He just needs to sit there. All right, I'm going to read the three statements that are about me. Two of them are true. One of them is not. I'll read them all three first, then I'll go back through them, and it'll be your turn to vote. You're going to vote for the one you think is not true, okay? So here's the three statements. A giraffe once licked my face. Number two, I drank cow urine one time. And number three, I bungee jumped over Victoria Falls in Zimbabwe. All right, so we're going to see if you can figure out which one of those statements is not true. I'm now going to read them individually, and I want you, if you think this is the one that is not true, I want you to raise your hand for that. All right, the first one, a giraffe once licked my face. Okay, a few people think that's not true. I'm not tall enough, right? All right, second one, I drank cow urine once. Oh, a lot of people don't think that's true. All right, third one. I bungee jumped over Victoria Falls in Zimbabwe. Ooh, a lot of people don't think that one's true either. People, we have some division in the room. You do not all agree on what is true about me. You clearly don't all know me really well, right? Well, it kind of reminds me of the Bible story that we're going to be getting to in a few minutes here, where there were a lot of people who were very divided over who Jesus is, because some of them didn't know him very well. The better you know the people that you're playing the game with, the harder it is to fool them with a lie, which is why Andy wasn't allowed to play. All right, are you ready for what the truth is or the lies are here? All right, the lie is, ready? I did not bungee jump over Victoria Falls in Zimbabwe. I did go to Zimbabwe. I went to Victoria Falls. I held a baby alligator and a crocodile, and I went on a motorboat down the Nile River, but I did not bungee jump. Now, if you want to hear the story about drinking cow urine and a giraffe licking my face, coffee time. All right. Now, for those of you who are sitting on the edge going, oh, Mother's Day sermons, I hate Mother's Day sermons. It's not a Mother's Day sermon. You're hilarious. You're in the right place. We are continuing on in our series on the book of John. So although there's applications to mothers and to everyone else, you're not going to get all the, you know, ooey-gooey feelings of motherhood here. John 7, verse 37 to 53 is where we are in our study through the book of John this year. I'm just going to read. You can read along here on the screen. You can read out loud if you want to, but that wasn't what I meant by read along. It's in your head. All right. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke this concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees and said, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, one of the Pharisees, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before he hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. The great feast that is mentioned in the first verse there is the festival of shelters or tabernacles, or Sukkot, as it's called in Hebrew. And if you're a Hebrew scholar, hope I said that right. It's celebrated by the Jewish people as in the fall, toward the end of harvest, as one of three annual festivals that God himself established and commanded for the people to celebrate. This one was to commemorate the exodus of the Jewish people from slavery in Egypt. The shelters were booths that were made often from tree branches and other outdoorsy things, and the people slept in them for a week while they remembered how God delivered their ancestors. Now, Jesus had come to this festival secretly because, as he told his brothers, his time had not yet come, his time to reveal himself as the Messiah or Christ. And now on the last day of this festival, the time has come. Jewish scholars explained that one of the primary rituals of the Sukkot was the water libation. Now, I'm going to read a quote from a Jewish website, Shabbat.org, and they refer to the Torah in there. So I just want to explain that the Torah is the first five books of our Old Testament, just so you know what they're talking about there. And that, it's in the Old Testament, those first five books, the Torah, where the Sukkot is established by God. So Shabbat.org says, "The water libation is not explicitly mentioned in the Torah, but was accepted by our sages as a law which Moses received at Sinai at the time the Torah was written. As such, it has a status of a Torah obligation." I read that to say, in case you go looking in the Old Testament, you say, "I don't see anything about any water thing here in the Old Testament." Yes, it wasn't there when God wrote that, but to give you context of the society that Jesus was in, by the time Jesus was walking on the earth, the Jewish law had rather morphed a bit. They'd added a few things. And one of the things that they added was this water ceremony into the Sukkot, and it was part of their celebration at that point. Sukkot, or the Festival of Shelters, is a very joyous celebration, and the greatest joy of all is reserved for this water libation, this water ceremony. The ritual lasts for 15 and a half consecutive hours on every day of the week-long festival except for the last day, the day that Jesus cried out. The water was a drink offering poured out to God. Now, the original commands from God established in pouring out of wine as a drink offering and sacrificing of meat as an offering to God, and they had added the pouring of water as well. So they had this whole thing where they carried the water from the Pool of Shalom in Jerusalem through Jerusalem to the temple, where it was poured out along with the other offerings onto the altar as a sacrifice to God. So imagine what the Jewish people thought when Jesus, on that last day of the festival, in place of the sacrificial offering of water to God, he cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus was inserting himself into this very sacred religious ritual. He was claiming to be God, equal to God. Instead of sacrificing water to God, He said that people could come to him to see the scriptures fulfilled. I read a quote from a website called gotquestions.org, great website for questions about the Bible. And it says, in stating that rivers of living water would flow from believers, Jesus was claiming to be the fulfillment of scripture's water allusions and prophecies. Because he is the life giver, those who believe in him will have eternal life within them and no longer need to seek life from external sources. We have the living water in us. No need to sacrifice it out to God. Jesus has given us the living water in us to flow out to others. Well, Jesus' declaration was divisive. Immediately, the crowd took sides. Some wanted him arrested. Some proclaimed him a prophet. Some proclaimed him the Christ. Others argued bitterly that he couldn't possibly be the Christ. Now, Jesus loves and wants unity, especially in his family. But he has always brought division. Not because of what he did, but because of the reactions of people to what he did, who he is, and the message that he brought. Jesus knows that sometimes his very presence can bring division between those who otherwise would be close, even in a family. Here's the thing. Jesus said he would bring division. That sounds odd to some of us. Luke 12:51, Jesus said, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against one and against two and two against three. In Matthew 10:34, Jesus states, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Sound like any families you might know? Let's continue reading. Anyone who loves their father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Author Julie Hildebrandt says, allegiance to him will mean alienation from those who rebel against him, even among family members. He's telling his followers that every other relationship will have to be sifted through his nail-pierced hands. How can this be? What do you mean Jesus didn't come to bring peace on earth? We sing about it every Christmas. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Isn't that what? Because Jesus came. Isn't Jesus all about love and peace? I mean, even non-Christians, people from other religions know that Jesus is peace and love, isn't he? But these Bible verses state a truth that many people either don't know, don't understand, or just choose to ignore. Because yes, Jesus did state in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So which is it, division or peace? He said both. The difference is inner peace versus peaceful circumstances. Jesus' deity and his teachings will bring division, exactly as he said. But in John 14, Jesus is teaching his disciples, those closest to him, and to them, and to us, he offers inner peace, even in the middle of division and trouble. Philippians 4:7 tells us that if we keep our hearts and our minds focused on Jesus, he gives us a peace that is beyond understanding. Did Jesus come to bring division? Yes. Did Jesus come to bring peace? Also, yes. This is not a contradiction. It makes complete sense when you read the Bible in its entirety, Old Testament, New Testament, together. When you come to know Jesus according to the truth revealed in the Bible, and not just by believing what other people say, however well-meaning they may be. There's a lot of little sayings out there right now that you can hear, Jesus is love and Jesus is peace. Don't believe everything that you hear or see or read. Mark it by the Bible. What does the Bible teach? In verses 40 to 43, the Jewish leaders argue, and they say that Jesus can't possibly be the Christ or the Messiah because he comes from Galilee. Let me refresh your memory. This is what it says. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was division among the people because of him. The Jewish leaders repeat this again in verse 52, that Jesus is from Galilee, therefore he couldn't possibly be the Christ because the Christ comes from Bethlehem. Here's the problem with the Jewish leaders, and it's a problem in our world today. They had not taken the time to get to know Jesus. They saw Jesus come from Nazareth in Galilee. They knew that part of his life. They recognized that, and they knew that he came to them from Galilee and said, "No way he can be the Christ. Christ comes from Bethlehem." Did they ever take time to ask Jesus, "Where were you born? Where was Jesus born?" Bethlehem. It's the Christmas story. They could have asked his mother, "Where was Jesus born?" Well, he was born in Bethlehem. They didn't take the time. They made an assumption that they knew Jesus based on what little bit of things they could see without ever asking him, getting to know him, digging deeper, really knowing who he is and understanding who he is. There's a lot of people who don't call themselves Christians, but they still think Jesus is a good guy. They like his teachings, or what they think he teaches. They say that Jesus is peace and love. He's accepting and inclusive and non-judgmental. But they choose to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the truths that Jesus points out, their sin, and calls them to repentance. Division comes when people who don't fully know who Jesus is and they don't know what he teaches. That's what brings division. People who adopt their own warped view of who they think he is based on little bits and pieces of things that they hear or read or see. And then they're offended when Christians point out the truth to them or when Christians don't live up to what they think is the Christian standard of Jesus' teachings. And that's not just people outside the realm of Christianity. There are those who call themselves Christians and maybe have truly made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And yet, without taking the time to read the Bible for themselves, to spend time with Jesus and know him personally, he could easily be moved into false teaching, false beliefs of who they think Jesus is and what he teaches. So important that we are digging into the Word of God for ourselves, not just listening to something on Sunday morning and thinking that's the whole truth. It's a portion. Read for yourself. Get to know Jesus personally. Now, there is division that comes from people not really knowing who Jesus is and what he teaches. Sometimes division comes because people don't want to accept the truth of what Jesus teaches. But sometimes we, Christ followers, cause unnecessary division by the way we present Jesus. When I was growing up, we always had Thanksgiving at my house. It was my grandparents, some of their brothers and sisters, their three children, so my two uncles and my mom, and all of our families, my dad, my sisters, brothers, cousins, aunts. It was a big group of us. We were all together for about half of my childhood, and somewhere in my elementary school years, I was informed one year that my two uncles, their wives, and cousins were not coming to our house for Thanksgiving anymore. They were going to have their own Thanksgiving at my uncle's house two blocks up the road from us. As a child, when I asked why, I was told, well, because they're not Christians, and we won't allow them to have alcohol with their meal, and they're not allowed to smoke at our house. So they're going to go do their own thing. Now, as a child who was raised with an understanding that holiness was somehow the things you did that made you holy, which is not true, holiness comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ with a changed and transformed heart, a desire that God implants in you to do the things that bring him honor and glory. But as a child, I bought into that. It wasn't until I was an adult, having adult conversations with my aunts and uncles and talking to other family members, that I began to get a bigger picture of what was going on. It wasn't just about the outward things that they somehow were not allowed to do at our house. It was about the attitude of the Christian side of the family versus those who were not believers in Jesus. It was the Christians who came across as being very self-righteous, judgmental, holier than thou. Instead of showing the love of Jesus, a compassionate love, they came down with harshness, judgment, criticism, and it divided the family. It wasn't about what Jesus taught or who Jesus is. It was about how Christians interpreted the Bible for their own purposes and how they presented it to people who were not Christians. Pastor Marlowe posted a blog this week. Excellent teaching. From 1 Peter 3:15, verse says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And as Marlowe points out in his blog, this is a skill that we can learn and practice, as well as a transforming change by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. I encourage you to check out his blog. Shout out to Marlowe here. It's under the resources tab on our website, eaglemont.church, resources tab, Marlowe's blog. There's also, you can read all the blogs he's written there, but at the bottom, you can scroll down and you can sign up to receive the email, the blog right into your email inbox whenever a new one is posted. But it just fits so well with this, that you are sharing your hope, your testimony, with gentleness and respect. Is there any bonus points for like giving you a shout out for your blog? Just curious. Okay. We are to speak the truth in love according to Ephesians 4:15. We are not to speak without loving. But we're also not to love without speaking. You can't say you love someone and just allow them to go to hell because you did not share the freedom, the truth, the forgiveness that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. But how you do that is led by the Holy Spirit with gentleness and respect. Be careful not to create unnecessary division through self-righteous attitude, legalistic behavior. But make sure that you don't withhold love by just going along with everything that they say because you don't want to cause division or rift. Speak the truth in love. Now, we know that we are to love and to share God's love and to show God's love. But sometimes we get a little confused about what that love looks like. And the world has a lot of ideas on what they think Christian love should look like. Now, fortunately for us, God gave us a very clear couple of paragraphs that tell us what love looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, it clearly tells us how to show love to people. It says God's love is not proud or self-righteous, but God's love also rejoices in truth and never in injustice. So read 1 Corinthians 13 before gathering with your family so that God's definition of love is fresh in your mind. Your responsibility as a Christian is to love people, showing them God's love so that they'll see Jesus in you and they'll want what you have. they'll want, who you have. But it's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to bring about change in people's behavior as they come to know Jesus and grow in becoming like him. Patience and grace from our side. Some of you are facing division in your relationships right now because of Jesus. You know, for some of you, Mother's Day can feel awkward or uncomfortable because not everybody around your table shares your love for Jesus. Maybe they call themselves Christians, but they have a very progressive view that is unbiblical of what Christianity is. Maybe they don't know Jesus at all. Maybe they're indifferent, or maybe they're hostile when Jesus comes up in a conversation. Some of you just ache inside because your mother or your child doesn't know Jesus, love Jesus, follow Jesus. You want your family to love Jesus. You want them to accept that gift that he gives, a forgiveness through him, through his death on the cross and his resurrection. You want them to know the freedom and the joy and the life that comes from having that relationship with Jesus, but you fear sharing your faith because of the rift you know it's going to create between you and your child, your parent, your siblings. So today I want to pray for families who are living with the reality of division in your family because of Jesus. I also want to pray, though, for each of us to have a biblical view of who Jesus is, of what he teaches, of what truth is according to the Bible. Only then can we understand how his love and his peace go together with his truth and his justice. They go hand in hand. Let's pray. God, I lift up to you this morning each family represented here. In some families, you, God, are the center of it all. And in some families, there's division. There's hesitancy to really talk about Jesus or to say anything that might set someone off. God, I pray each individual believer here that they would have wisdom within their families and their friendships to know what to say, when to say it, how to say it. I pray, God, that you would give us insight into how to show your love to the people who do not know you. Give us insight into what to say, what to do that will bring healing, that will bring them to Jesus, that will show them your love. God, I pray for each one of us who considers themselves a follower of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you would help us to dig deep into your word, to not shy away from passages that say, wait, Jesus came to bring division, and yet he said he came to bring peace. Lord, help us to dig into that, to search for understanding, to talk to other Christians that would be able to help us understand. God, we want to know Jesus in all of his truth, in all of who he is as God. Lord, protect our minds. Holy Spirit, help us to recognize false teaching, to recognize what sounds good but isn't what Jesus actually taught or who Jesus actually is. We desire to follow you, God, in all ways, to know Jesus for everything that he is and everything that he brings to us. So, Lord, we surrender ourselves to you and ask that you would help us to search the scriptures, to spend time with Jesus, to find the truth and follow it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.